All right, glory to God. We are going to continue our Bible study. We'll sing a chorus yet, but we're going to continue our Bible study in 2 Timothy. We'll be finishing 2 Timothy tonight, as far as I can tell. We're in the fourth chapter, and I don't know where we're going from here. I have to seek the Lord to see where we'll go next. But we've been in 1 and 2 Timothy for a number of weeks, and it's been a great blessing. There's so much here for us to know. So we're going to go into this, but first we're going to sing that chorus, "Keep On Walking by Faith." Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Yes, keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a reason why we do what we do. Scripture says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You know, if the Lord touches you, there's got to be a reaction. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's a response. The worship is a response to God's love. Amen. And we are in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul is writing this from a jail cell. And he is about to leave this world. He's about to graduate on into heaven. He doesn't sound worried at all. In fact, he's greatly anticipating his future in eternity. So much can be learned from him here. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul, a missionary apostle that, of course, the word apostle means one sent forth, a missionary and apostle that made three journeys throughout the known world, who had suffered so much and yet was joyful to be in the kingdom of God. If you recall reading about him, how he suffered shipwreck, how five times he was beaten, 40 stripes save one, five times. How he was beaten with rods, how he was stoned and left for dead. And so many other things that he suffered. The Bible tells us that one time he and Silas were faced with a situation where there was a woman following them around, and she had a spirit of divination. Now, it's interesting because I sometimes refer to that as a spirit of the Vatican, because the word Vatican means divination. You can check it in your dictionaries if you want to, or go on the internet, whatever you do to check things out. So really, the word Vatican means witchcraft. That's the meaning of the word. Of course, most people don't pay much attention to meanings anymore. They just throw words around. And I personally believe that if we use words and don't know the meaning, it's not in our vocabulary. We just borrowed it and handed it on. We don't know what we're talking about. Right? So we need to know what the meanings are of the various words that we use. And of course, this woman was following them saying, these men are of the Most High God. They do show unto us the way of salvation. And this went on for some time. And finally, Paul turned and spoke to the spirit, this demon, this devil. that was in this woman and told that devil to come out. And it came out the same hour. Now, when the devil came out of the woman, something happened. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. Because her masters, it says, when they saw the hope of their gain was gone. What was the hope of their gain? The demon, right? The evil spirit. Now, isn't it something? They tell us there's this, you have the sixth sense, this ESP, extrasensory perception. That's all just demons at work. And when the devil is cast out, they can't do it anymore. I've experienced this myself in binding spirits that you run into some of these soothsayers, fortune tellers, and you bind these devils and say, out in the name of Jesus, and they can't do it anymore. They lose all their talent instantly. Well, her masters didn't like that, and so they had Paul and Silas put in jail. And after they had laid many stripes, it says, we don't know how many, it just says many, upon them, and threw them into the jail. And this was, of course, happening at Philippi. You can call it Philippi if you want, but it's really pronounced Philippi. And there they were at midnight, beaten, obviously sore backs, ripped apart, fastened in chains, and they praised God. And they worshiped the Lord and began to sing at midnight. And the scripture tells us there was an earthquake. See, God had that earthquake on schedule. It was all ready to go for midnight. Because he knew they were going to sing. God knows all things. Every earthquake there is, he's got lined up. He knows when they're going to be. Along with every other so-called natural disaster, which I prefer to call acts of God. Even the insurance company will call it an act of God. They say, if it's an act of God, we don't pay. Unless you have special coverage. But anyway, isn't that something they admit, act of God? These atheists put that right in their insurance policy. But anyway, God had this all lined up, and so they began to worship the Lord, and all the jail cells opened, every one of them. And the jailer, who was responsible for all of these, was about to kill himself because he would have to pay the penalty for every prisoner that escaped. And Paul cried out and said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Talk about a miracle. All the cells opened up, nobody left. Isn't that great? The presence of God was there, nobody wanted to leave. I wonder how many of these other prisoners in there ended up in the church. Because the Bible tells us he took that jailer, or the jailer took them, however you want to look at it, they ended up at the jailer's house. Their stripes were washed. That night, they all got baptized in Jesus' name. And because these apostles were in pain, and Silas was an apostle, I can find 24 of them actually in here that are called apostles. Paul and Silas were both apostles. When they began to worship God in all of their pain and all their suffering, they didn't know it at the time, but they were bringing forth a church that night. The next time you read the book of Philippians in your Bible, it started out with these men praising God in the depth of their pain and misery and worshiping the Lord. Okay? So all of this comes with a price. But the Apostle Paul, who had suffered so much, was so glad to pay it. Just to be in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, he treasured and valued greatly his position of being beaten and suffering. To suffer reproach for the Lord, he thought was Such an honor. Boy, what's going on in the churches today? Do they know the meaning of the word? Tribulation? Suffering? You know, the way the church world is today, they think it's tribulation when they have to go to church in the rain. Much less all the other things that the early Christians had to face. Now, Paul here is at the end of his life. He's in jail. It's a cold, damp jail cell. It's actually known as the Lamartine Prison. No, not the one over by Fond du Lac. This is there's a little town called Lamartine over there. But this was a prison in Rome. And there he was, bound in that cold jail cell. And that's where these words are coming from. And he's writing to Timothy, and he says, and Timothy, of course, is a young pastor. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When the Lord comes again, he's coming in judgment. And what a judgment it's going to be. Look at the condition of the world today. Look at the condition of religion, of geopolitics, of all these different things. You know, this thing over in Copenhagen that's coming up here, this Copenhagen, whichever, is a nasty state of affairs. As I mentioned Sunday morning, there's something rotten in Denmark. And Obama said now he's going to go. First he isn't going to go, and he's going to go, and then he isn't going to go. He's kind of playing around with him. But it's kind of amazing. Right now I think he's in China. Yes, he's walking along by the Great Wall there. And people were kind of amazed when he was in Singapore, because as he was driving from one place to another in Singapore in his Beastmobile, there were a total of 71 cars. What does he need 71 cars for? And we had to transport all those over there by airplane. But you see, he's for the poor and the downtrodden. He's trying to save money. He's not trying to be elaborate. No, he thinks so highly of himself that, I don't know, next time maybe it'll be 100 cars. Who knows? But this man is on an ego trip. But you know, you look at the condition of the world today when the Lord comes again. Oh, I'm glad it's up to him and not me. Because he's going to sort this whole thing out. He's going to judge all things at his appearing. This time when he comes, it won't be to suffer and die. He already did that. He already paid the price. He already opened the door of salvation to whosoever will, all those that he would call, all those who would answer that call. But now he's coming again in the fiery power of judgment. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will appear very soon. And when he does, everything's going to come to a screeching, grinding halt. We're not looking at some kind of a secret disappearing act of certain people, a secret rapture. That's all made up. That's all assumption. What is an assumption? A made up fact. It's just something that isn't there. The Bible tells us he's coming a second time. Not 2.5 times. He's coming again. A second time. The great day of the Lord. And he said when he does, it'll be like lightning shining out of the east to the west. What better analogy could there be than that? Because if all of us were outside and suddenly there was a flash like that from east to west, I'll guarantee you one thing. Everybody would stop and look. And that's what he was telling us. When he comes again, everybody's going to know it at the same time. And of course, there's going to be a lot of people that are not ready for an event like that. But it will happen. So he's telling Timothy here that the Lord is coming. He needs to preach the word. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant. That means ready. In season, out of season. No matter what the circumstances are, be ready to preach. It's always appropriate to preach the gospel. It's always appropriate to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's always appropriate to be a witness. 100% of the time, anywhere, anytime, any place, it's always the right thing to do. We are witnesses. We have seen and heard. Isn't that what a witness is? One who has seen and one who has heard. I've seen something, I'll tell you, and I've heard something. And I've got something to tell. And we all do. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now notice, he's telling us here that the word is to be used to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. These are all purposes of preaching coming forth, and really, it's the Spirit of God that's doing it. When you think of what it means to have the very Word of God flowing through the vocal cords of a man or a woman, after all, the Bible does say your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, right? Now, some churches say women can't say anything. The Bible doesn't say that. I know they're referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says, let a woman keep silence in the church, it's not permitted them to speak, and so forth. You know, when you read the whole thing, see, if you want to pull a couple verses out of context, you can make any kind of doctrine you want. But if you read the whole thing, you read that chapter, several verses around it, Paul very clearly deals with this as something that they're saying as a tradition. It's the Corinthian church saying it's not permitted for a woman to speak. Because Paul then says, what? He asks the question, what? Came the word of God out from you only? He's talking to the men. Are you the only ones who got the word of God? He's questioning them and showing them that they're wrong in what they're saying. That's why you have to take the whole context. But you see, some people will just take that verse or two because they want to keep the women quiet, I guess. I don't know what their logic is, but if God moves upon a person, there's no male or female in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that already. Remember, Jesus came from a woman without the agency of a man. Remember that the gospel was first preached by women. They're the first ones to discover the empty tomb. And on for examples. So, we understand when he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But we do this, he says, with all long-suffering, meaning with patience. It isn't meant to be a tyrannical tirade of expletives and pulpit pounding and you're all going to go to hell. And you know this. See, that they do this in some of these cults. You know, by the way, we're the opposite of a cult because we don't even have a membership. If people come, they come because they want to come. If they don't want to come, they don't come and nobody bothers them. Nobody signs up. You can't quit because you can't join. You either come or you don't. That's all there is to it. So it's, you know, and that's the way it ought to be. If our names are registered in heaven, what good is it going to do to put it in a little church book? People say, how many members in your church? Oh, I don't have any. But people come. It just boggles their mind. It's just silence for a while. They don't know what to say. It's like when I get these calls, I haven't had one for a while now, I get these calls, Sir, we can, Mr. Meyer, we can help you consolidate all of your debts together. And, you know, they're in this borrow your way to prosperity thing. That's the bankers, you know. Borrow your way to prosperity. Our prosperity. No, I tell them, I don't have any debt. What are you going to consolidate? Well, your car, your mortgage. I don't have a mortgage. I don't have a car payment. Credit cards at zero. I don't have any debt. None whatsoever. They don't know what to say. A silence on the other end. I love phone calls like that. I just really like them. It's a lot of fun. It's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. One woman called me one time. She said, could you lay your hands on $2,000? I said, well, I don't know who you are, but yeah, I could. I could do that. I could find $2,000. She said, I can take that $2,000 and turn it into $10,000 in 30 days. $2,000 to $10,000. That's almost as good as Hillary Clinton with her personal stockbroker, Red Bone. Where do they find these Red Bone? Where do they find these people? Remember she made all that money in cattle futures? What was it, $400,000 in a month or something like that? Virtually impossible to do. Unless you're a ring knocker. Unless you're an insider, right? Anyway, I can turn $2,000 into $10,000. And I said, let me ask you something. She said, what's that? And I said, can you lay your hands on $2,000? She said, well, yeah. I said, then why don't you take your $2,000 and turn it into $10,000 within the month, and you don't have to spend your time making phone calls to people like me. And she slammed it down. Bang! You know, she wasn't used to that. Oh, I'll tell you, I just love those kind of things. But anyway, it's a little entertainment. But we are to preach the word, to exhort. Notice, with this long-suffering, with patience. Yes, we must be patient with people, but that doesn't mean you let up on the message. After all of us are in a race of endurance. We're all learning. And he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. When I ask people how they're doing, I would be glad if they'd say, well, I'm enduring. I'm enduring. Because if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. And so it says, and doctrine. I talked to a man one time. He said, I think I want to be a minister. And he said, but I want to find a church that has no doctrine. I don't like doctrines. No teaching. Nothing to believe in. Well, then you might as well join the Moose Lodge. Or the Eagles, or the Elks, or the something. No doctrine? The Bible says we better have doctrine. There is an apostle's doctrine. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The gospel is doctrine. It's a teaching. It's a firm teaching on what we believe. And he says, for the time will come. And boy, it sure has. Listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why do people go to church? You know, I was about a year, 2 years ago it was, I think, now. Yes, 2 years ago. I was in Eau Claire. I'd been asked to do a wedding, and they had rented an Assembly of God church, sometimes called semi-godly. And I went in, and it seated 500 people, way on the edge of Eau Claire, way out in almost the middle of nowhere, well, on the edge of town. Of course, Eau Claire is such a strange place. Some of those streets, you can meet yourself coming. I don't, and wave at yourself as you go by. I don't know who designed those streets. My wife's from there, so. That is the only place I know of where my Garmin got confused. It actually told me to stop and turn around. I followed its instructions perfectly, and it had me stop and go backwards. No, it is a mess. I don't know who designed that those streets. There's no continuity there at all. I don't know if you know the area, but it's true. If you don't believe it, take a trip up there and find out for yourself. But anyway, I was in this semi-godly church, and they had, it was a big auditorium. The whole stage was black. They had all this special lighting hanging from the ceiling. They had the big globe that spins around like in these discos, you know, these nightclubs. This is a church now, okay? This globe would spin around and light would shine on it and it would be throwing light all directions. And the track lighting and the stage lighting, and they put a lot of money into that thing. They had at least 4 drum sets up there with the plexiglass things around them, you know. All kinds of amplification, and they had a sound control thing right in the middle of the auditorium, actually, where they controlled all the sound and everything, and it looked like NASA in there, you know, all the equipment. And so this woman who was, the people that I did the wedding for didn't go to church there, they just rented the building as an auditorium. So I went over, I said, where am I going to put my Bible? Because I didn't see any lectern or podium of any kind. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm going to be using my Bible because I'm going to preach. This is a church. It's going to be a wedding, and I'm a pastor, and I'm going to preach. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. Do you get it? And she looked at me and said, oh, yeah, we've got one of those here somewhere. And she went looking for it. And it was back in a corner, all full of dust. There's a plexiglass, totally clear one, you know. And she dragged it out. Hadn't been used in a long time. I thought, what does that pastor put his Bible on? Or does he? That's church? With all of that hoochie-coochie boogie-woogie going on and stuff, and that's church? Where are the spiritual battles being fought? The travailing in prayer, to be serious with God, because this is a serious thing, you know. We need. I like to laugh when things are funny, you know, but we are serious about what we believe. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we find our salvation. We travail in prayer. We call upon the Lord. Amen. But the Lord told us here through the Apostle Paul, he's writing this from that jail cell, very uncomfortable place. He says, and these are some of his last words. These are his last words, actually. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Have you ever run into people who won't endure sound doctrine? They won't hear of it. They won't listen to it. They have no attention span for it. Why, it interrupts their thinking apparatus, what's left of it. Their comfort zone. They want to be entertained. They want to feel good. That warm, fuzzy church feeling where there's no responsibility. You know, he said that time would come. He said, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? I looked that up in Strong's Concordance. It comes from a Greek word that means to tickle. They want to tickle the ears. That means they're going to preach things that people want to hear. Every one of us should go to church and hear things we don't want to hear sometimes. Great things happen when people were cut to the heart. It's called conviction. It leads to repentance, which leads to eternal life. My wife's sister was talking one time about this Baptist church that she goes to, and she said that she was the head of the entertainment committee. We don't have one of those here. Entertainment committee? We don't have a popcorn maker in the front there, and you come in here and just for some kind of a show. There are outfits that do that, but no. We believe in the power of the gospel, and there's only one way to address that. And that is by yielding to it with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. But there would be teachers that would have itching ears. They want to hear compliments. They want people, oh, that was wonderful. Oh, you made us feel so good today. And everybody wants their ears tickled. He said that time would come. And it would be lust-driven. You know, I've seen some of these places, and you may have seen some too, where they get into this, they get the drums going, they get this whole wild thing going, and people start gyrating around, and they start moving with the grooving, and reeling with the feeling, and rocking, and rolling. And they say, yeah, we're getting in the spirit. We're in the spirit here. Which one? It's lust-driven. They got to have the beat. Have the beat going, you know? Get some moving. Isn't that something? If that was the Spirit of God, I'll tell you what. When that music stops, so do they. If they're being moved upon by the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, you can tell the difference. I shouldn't even have to explain it. You can tell the difference. Yes, when God moves upon you, there's a reaction. But I'll tell you this, when God created this world, we know that the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, not for rhythm. Not for rhythm, for joy. I love to be joyful. To sing the praises of God. But you cannot let it be lust driven to the point where it is so unidentifiable. And it, I'll tell you, you've seen them. I know you must have seen clips of this or been in places. If I'm in a place like that, I'm out of there fast. All you're going to see is the back of my heels and two elbows going down the street. Be a mile down the road before the door shuts. But anyway, but it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables, false stories. Itching ears, believing lies. You know, you look at Roman Catholicism, that whole religion is based on fables. They got stories about all the patron saints and all of these other church little lesser deities, you know. Of course, their definition of a saint is what? Somebody that they canonize. You got to be the right caliber for them to canonize you. Now, you got to be dead to be a saint in a Catholic church. They have no living saints. Did you know that? There's not one living saint in the Catholic church. Yet the Bible says a saint is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Saints are alive. And I'll tell you what, if you're not a saint while you're alive, you're never going to be one after you're dead. And there's no pope or committee or anybody's going to be able to make you one. They can do all the canonizing they want. It just doesn't work. See, in the Catholic religion, they think that a saint is some kind of a lesser god or something. They pray to them. They pray to saints. What is a saint? Something that goes around with a hood and a robe like a puff of smoke? Or what is he? But they've got him for all kinds of different days. And then they even have one day called All Saints Day. Comes right after Halloween. Pagan as you could possibly imagine. But he said that time would come, and there would be fables. There's all kinds of them. If you ever looked at much at Roman Catholicism, it's one fable after another. You know, and they sell little artifacts, slivers from the cross, nails from the cross. It brings big money if you can get people to believe it. Feathers from Gabriel's wings. Did you know Gabriel molts? Huh? Over there in Europe one time, this guy was selling these feathers. He said, these are feathers from Gabriel's wings. And he was an emissary of the Pope. Brings big money. Wow, an angel feather. And one old farmer was in town. He said, that's a peacock feather. I got all kinds of them. If you want some, come on out. Which is what it was. And of course, if you're good, you know, for sinning, they sell the forgiveness. There's no repentance. It's an indulgence. And this went on for many, many years in Europe, and they still do that in a sense, because you put money in a box and light the little candles, and you buy your way into everything. You pay your pew rental and so forth, and everything is money, money, money. Terrible situation, isn't it? To be in a trapped in a belief system like that. And only a billion people are, so yes, these are fables. Martin Luther said there were enough nails from the cross sold to shoe every horse in Saxony. But they got people to believe it, and they paid big money for it. And they go around from town to town. There was a Roman Catholic emissary by the name of Johann Tetzel, a German. And he was collecting money for the Pope. So he'd go from village to village and sell indulgences. And he had the power of the Pope, power of attorney there for the Pope. He could sign for forgiveness of sins, and people would come and buy them. And even things in advance. You know, if they're going to sin, they could buy their forgiveness ahead of time and then go ahead and sin guilt-free. Right? Because they had the Pope's forgiveness, and the Pope has the power to forgive. And the dictates of Hildebrand, Roman Catholic law, it says that the priest has equal power to forgive, power equal with Jesus Christ to forgive sins. That there's no difference. Now, Johann Tetzel was going from city to city selling indulgences, and one man came up. Of course, he had big coffers full of money. A lot of people, you know, there's big business. If you can get people to think that they can pay for forgiveness, that's big business. And he had a whole entourage with him. Well, anyway, as he was leaving town, one man stopped and said, I need to buy an indulgence. I need forgiveness of sins. They said, what did you do? He said, no, it's something I'm going to do. And he said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I can't tell you that. But it's the worst, you know. So they charge him. You look on his little menu chart, you know, okay, well, it'll be X number of coins. So he paid him. He got the Pope's forgiveness of sins in writing and then proceeded to rob Johann Tetzel and took all of his money. And walked away, and nobody could prosecute him because he had the Pope's forgiveness. See, kind of, you get yourself in a mess, can't you, with false doctrine. Actually, that guy was pretty clever. Anyway, yes, they have turned to fables. He says, but watch thou in all things. Watch. Jesus told us to do that, didn't he? Watch and pray. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Keep looking. Things are happening. Don't miss it. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, it was his job to move from place to place as God would lead him and preach. Make full proof of thy ministry. Give it all you've got. And let God verify it by his power. People will know if God is in it or not. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So, is he saying this? Is he morose? Is he sad? No. He wants to go home. But he said, now it's time. I'm ready. He said, I am ready. Isn't that a great thing to be able to say you're ready? You know, years ago, not that many years ago, but quite a number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll. He was an atheist. And actually, one of his songs is sung in a lot of fundamentalist churches. You might recognize it. The time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is make others happy and have a little heaven down here. It's written by an atheist to mock God. But the fundamentalists picked up on it and they sing it. Because he's saying the time to be happy is now. There's no heaven. The place to be happy is here. The way to be happy is just make others happy and have heaven down here. Because that's all there is. And he went on lecture tour throughout the United States, everywhere in big lecture halls, and mocked God, saying there is no God, and was blasphemous all his life, giving great lectures, you know, as far as length of time, and showing people with all of his effort that he could put forth that there's no God. And people came and listened to that. Oh, he's entertaining. Boy, he's got it together. What arguments he has. But you know, when it came time for him to die, he was on his deathbed, his friends gathered around him. And they said to him, Robert, just hang on. Just hang on. Hang on. And he said, for a man like me, at a time like this, there's nothing to hang on to. Nothing to hang on to. He wasn't ready. Quite the contrary with the Apostle Paul. He said, I am ready to be offered. I am now ready. And the time of my departure is at hand. He was facing a 200-pound steel blade that was going to sever his head from his body. But it didn't bother him at all. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That word course also means race. We run in a race. It's a race of endurance. The race is not to the swift, Scripture tells us. It's a race of endurance. But notice what a success story this is for this apostle, who at one time persecuted the church, but God used him to write over half of the New Testament. He covered the known world on 3 missionary journeys. So much was done through him by God. But he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Can you say that tonight? Amen. That you love his appearing. You're looking for his appearing. My hope isn't in this world, and I have absolutely zero confidence in the Copenhagen Treaty. Global warming, that's not about climate at all. It's about one world government. And right in the treaty, there are 3 articles to it, right in the treaty, in all 3 articles, it starts out by saying the world government shall do this and shall do that. And Obama's ready to get his rainbow pen out and sign it. And incidentally, when it is enforced, if it is enforced, will shut down a full 90% of all production in the United States. And Obama said in his campaigns, one of his campaign speeches, he said that electrical prices are going to rise dramatically. Because any coal-fired plant is going to be fined, and they'll pass that on. And as a matter of fact, Jim Sensenbrenner of Wisconsin said that electricity in Wisconsin is going to triple in cost. Now you might say, well, I'm already paying enough of that at my house. It's going to triple. Think of the factories, what's left of them, businesses. How'd you like their bill? So yes, these are trying times. But we need the Lord. And I'm looking forward to His coming. I have confidence in the promise of His return. And He said that this crown of righteousness is not only for Him. He said the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give Him that crown on that day. But He said, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. What is the voice of the church? Even so, come Lord Jesus. And then He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now He's saying to Timothy, I want you to come. Do the best you can. Do thy diligence as soon as possible. Come shortly, He said, unto me. Notice, not only did He suffer all the other things that He suffered, but He says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, which was a Grecian center of lust and entertainment. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Isn't that something? The Lord left the physician with him to help him with all his infirmities and wounds. Luke was the physician. Of course, he knew the great physician is Jesus Christ. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that something? Demas hath forsaken me. How come? Why? Having loved this present world. Isn't that an awful thing? Sends chills up and down your spine. The Lord, through the Apostle John, said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you see these bumper stickers with these arms around earth. Have you hugged your mother? You've got to love your mother earth, your alma mater, bountiful mother. When you graduate from college, they give you a sheepskin, like the Masons get. They give you a square hat to wear, the mortarboard hat from masonry. They graduate you because you're advancing through wisdom by degrees. And now you have an alma mater, your university, your college that you graduated from is your bountiful mother who gave you your Ein Sof, your wisdom, who set you on the course of life in an orientation that you will be led by this force of the world as you engage in business and enterprise. You see how distorted and perverted all of that is? Demas looked at the world and something attracted him. And you know, really, a lot of it is perception. You can have two people look at the same world, and one it'll make you sick and the other one lusts after it. And people hear different things in different ways. You know, the carnal mind hears things differently than a spiritual mind. I'll give an example. Someone told me a story of a woman who had gone to church. And she came home from church And she was a real powerful, born-again Christian. She came home from church and found that somebody was in her house burglarizing it. And so she came in the door and she heard somebody in there going through things. And so she called out, "Why are you burglarizing my house? Repent. Get baptized in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. She blurted it out. And the guy was stunned. He stood still, stayed in the other room. She didn't even see him. He didn't see her. He just heard the voice. And she called the police, and they came and they got the guy. And she told them what happened, and they said, the police said to the guy, "Well, why did you just stand there? You know, all she did was give you a scripture verse." He said, "Oh, that's what it was." He said, "I thought she was saying she had an axe and 2.38s. It's just a matter of how you hear it, right? Well, well. Anyway, but people with a carnal mind will hear things differently. You can say Acts 2.38 to somebody and that knows the Bible. "Oh, yeah, that wonderful scripture." Or if they're in the middle of a crime, Acts 2.38. And that's what they hear. "She's got an axe and 2.38s. I've had it. Stand still." Oh, anyway. So the Apostle Paul then is writing to Timothy that so many have forsaken him. And now he says in verse 12, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." The cloak. Notice his request here in verse 13. This great apostle, what was his last request? "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." It must have been chilly in that jail cell. He wanted that cloak. "And the books, but especially the parchments," scripture. Bring me the scripture. You see, the books would have been the Old Testament writings. The parchments would have been the recent writings of the New Testament. Bring them, especially the parchments. And then he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." God has it all in hand. You know, it's a dangerous thing to resist the gospel and cause trouble. Amen. "Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Not all people are nice people. There are people who do things that you could never conceive of doing, that are there to destroy by whatever means they can. And that destroying spirit is always Satan. When God brings judgment, it's all at once. He will deal with something. When the hand of God moves, you'll know it. Satan is a conniver, a schemer, a conspirator, involving a lot of people, if he can. You see? And he says in verse 16, at my first answer, when he stood in judgment, he was being judged by Caesar. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." You talk about being alone. And you thought you had friends and fellow laborers. But you know why this happened? He was identifying with Jesus Christ, for all men forsook him and fled. And he could relate to that. The Lord let him be in that position. And you know, it turned out to be a great blessing. Because it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." When nobody else will, God will. Daniel found that out in the den of lions. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. They couldn't kill him if it wasn't time. After the first time he stood before Caesar and they threw him to the lions, they weren't hungry all of a sudden. Can God even control that? Oh yeah. The appetite of a lion? Certainly. Nice little pussycat, you know? Huh? He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now it was his time. And back then, it wasn't. Now he ends by saying, salute Prisca, which is the same as Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Interesting, isn't it? This apostle who had done such miracles, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Remember how sicknesses left, the anointed aprons and scarfs and so forth, and all kinds of... Paul did great, notable miracles by the hand of God. Why then was Trophimus sick? You see, there are gifts of healing. That's the only one that's plural. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the nine gifts of the Spirit, one is plural, and it's gifts of healing, because God does it in different ways. And here, Trophimus, he said, I've left at Miletum sick. Doesn't mean he didn't pray for him. Doesn't mean God didn't heal him. God has actually built a healing mechanism into our bodies, and I'll tell you what, it's a miracle how it works. And you get a cut or something, and you watch that heal, and after a while it's all gone. Well, sometimes he just fast forwards the whole process. Sometimes to where it's instantaneous. But the healing is still working. Sometimes he'll let it run its course, and during that course, he'll teach you things, because you're in discomfort. And so, and believe me, I've been there, and I know what I'm talking about. And I've learned so much in discomfort. Most of what I know, I learned while in discomfort. From one kind of infirmity or another. I'm telling you, the deepest things, the most vital things, I learned in discomfort. Because it brought me so close to God. Nothing else really mattered except my relationship with the Lord. And so, he left him at Miletum sick, but that's not a negative thing. He's just saying he was still sick when I left. But that's all right. Timothy himself, Scripture says, had oft infirmities. But God brought him through. The Apostle Paul had eye trouble. Because at one point he said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He sought the Lord regarding the thorn in his flesh. Three times he sought the Lord, and God said, thy strength is made perfect in weakness. He gave him the grace to bear it. And it was all right. He did okay, didn't he? Amen. So, we have to understand these things. Somebody gets sick, don't go thinking, oh, they sinned, that's why they're sick. They sinned. Well, sickness is a result of sin originally, yes. But sickness is a way of the world. With all the poison they're feeding us and all the things they're putting in our water and food and the air and chemtrails in the skies and so forth, sure, those things are hard on the body, aren't they? But the Lord gives us grace, and he helps us through it all. And he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. He wants that cloak, doesn't he? Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Sounds like he was successful in his evangelism. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. And that is what he wrote to Timothy. And what a wonderful admonition, exhortation, edification, comfort we have in all of that. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to ask Sarah to get ready for her baptism right now. And then when she's ready, she'll come back up and we'll proceed with the baptism. We're going to have a word of prayer right now. And then while we're waiting for Sarah to come back, I'll have Duane lead us in a couple of choruses. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. We thank thee for the instructions of thy word. We thank thee for this epistle of 2 Timothy and for all that we studied in both of these epistles to Timothy. Lord, let this remain with us. Help us to walk in faith, to learn from this, to learn where all the pitfalls in this world are, and to walk in the light that no stumbling block would trip us up. But Lord, help us always to look to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank thee for this now, Lord, and we ask that thou wouldst now be with us as we rejoice in song, as we prepare for this baptism and this event that is eternal. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Yes. Yes.